Juliet says to Romeo, "What's in a name? A rose would still smell sweet no matter what it's named." I guess he was saying that, it's not important what your name is, but it's more important of the character that you are. But, you know, names are pretty important. When I hear of somebody's name, you know, I think of the characteristics of that person, or I picture that person, you know, in my mind. And think about how long, you know, sometimes parents go through in thinking of a name for their child, you know, maybe days, maybe weeks, months, years, maybe, to come up with the perfect name for a child. Well, this morning, as believers in Christ, as those who follow Jesus as the Lord and Savior, we have a new name. Your name is going to be Hephzibah, and you're the Lutheran. You say, "Oh my goodness, that's a mouthful. It's a little strange too, Hephzibah. That's a weird name. I mean, I don't think we think about naming children Hephzibah anymore nowadays. That's a strange, awkward name." But really, if you think about it, Christians, according at least to the world's view, are sort of strange and awkward. In that, I mean, think about it. We worship a God, a creator of this whole universe, creator of everything, but yet he steps down out of heaven and becomes a human being, born of the Virgin Mary, and then he suffers and he dies at the hands of those who he created. A little bit strange, a little bit awkward, at least in the eyes of the world. So maybe it's befitting that we have a different kind of name, that we have a strange, awkward name. For today, as a Christian, as a person of God, you are to be named Hephzibah, and you're the Lutheran. Well, why Hephzibah? We'll get to that in just a few moments. But first of all, Lutheran. Name as we celebrate today the Reformation, the celebration, the restoration of the gospel back into the church through a man named Martin Luther. Luther was born on November 10th, 1483, so about 9 years before Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. This is 1483. So Luther was born, and his parents wanted him to be a lawyer. And he was studying law until one night he was on his way home, and there was a bad storm, lightning crashing all around, thundering, rainstorm. And so Luther cries out to St. Anne and cries out to God, "Lord, you know, hey, if you keep me safe through this storm, if you protect me from this lightning and thunder, you keep me safe, you know what? I'm going to become a monk. I'm going to dedicate my life to God." And so Luther sort of bargained with God, if you will. Have you ever bargained with God? Scripture has many people bargaining with God. We think about Abraham in the Old Testament. He bargained with God on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, "God, if there's 50 people, spare the city. If there's 25, if there's 10, 5, spare the city, Sodom and Gomorrah." We think of Hannah, who was childless, but pleaded out with God, made a bargain, if you will, with God. "God, if you give me a child, I will dedicate the child to you. I will give him back to you in the temple." And so there's a lot of folks, even in the scriptures, who bargain with God. Have you ever? Have you ever said or thought, God, if you just cure me of this cancer, I'm never going to miss another Sunday of church the rest of my life. Or, "God, you know, if I get that promotion, if I can make, you know, a little bit more money, then, God, you know what? I'm going to tithe back to you 12%, not just the normal, 10. I'm going to give more back to you, God. God, if you could just fix this marriage for me, if you would just make my wife more understanding, if you would just help us in our marriage to get it back together, you know, we're going to serve you the rest of our lives." Have you ever bargained with God? Well, that can be sort of a dangerous thing. We want to live our lives according to the will of God. Now, for Luther, it sort of worked out. He became a monk. He kept his half of the bargain, if you will. God kept him safe through that storm. And so Luther goes on to become a monk, gets ordained in the one church that was, at that time, the universal Christian Roman Catholic Church. And so Luther becomes a priest. He becomes a teacher of the Bible. And at that time, the church was doing a few things that maybe seemed like it was certainly in conflict with what the scriptures were teaching. Luther was taught that you've got to pay for your sins. And so he would go out for a couple of days in the freezing cold and just freeze himself. He would take a whip and whip himself on his back until the flesh was almost gone, all in order to pay for his sins. But you know what? He still had the guilt. He still felt the weight of his sin on his life. And he would read certain things in Scripture that sort of contradicted what the church was teaching. The church was selling indulgences for the forgiveness of sins. If you committed a certain amount of sins, then you had to pay some money and you would receive a piece of paper signed by a church leader, maybe even the Pope himself, who would then, you would receive this piece of paper for the forgiveness of your sins. Even people from purgatory, some of your relatives who were in purgatory, the place between heaven and hell, a cleansing, if you will, before you go into heaven, the church taught. Then if you would pay some money, because the church was trying to get St. Peter's Cathedral built and it needed some money, so if you would pay money, you could release some of your relatives from having to spend so many years in purgatory. And John Eck, who was in charge of selling these indulgences, would go around, and he had a nice little phrase, "When money in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." So if you would, isn't that a catchy little phrase, isn't it? Yeah. Sort of, you know, when money in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. In other words, give up some money, and you can release, the Pope would release some people from having to spend thousands of years in purgatory. Could knock it down maybe to just 50 or 100 years. But it went against what the Bible was teaching. And Luther, as he became a teacher of the Bible, a professor, as he studied Psalms and Romans and Galatians and these other books of the Bible, he ran across verses that contradicted what the church was teaching. And why wouldn't the people wake up to this? Luther thought. But yet, the people didn't have the scriptures. The only people who had the Bible were these church leaders, were the priests, were these high-up church officials. They were the only ones who had access to the Word of God. So whatever they taught, the people would believe because they couldn't go to the scriptures themselves to look for themselves as what the Bible was teaching, what the Bible said. And so Luther thought it was very important that everybody should have the scriptures. Well, Luther wanted to change the church. He wanted them to get back to the gospel, this thing that we're saved by the grace of God, because he kept running across this theme throughout Scripture. He ran across Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, which sort of became the whole basis for the Reformation. Let's read those two verses together. Huh? "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not only by works, so that no one can boast." It's a gift. It's a gift from God. Our forgiveness, our salvation is given to us as a gift of God, freely given by our Lord, freely given by God. And Luther finds verses like this, which was in complete opposite of what the church was doing. They were selling these indulgences. They were saying you have to pay, earn your way for salvation. And verses like this from the scripture were opened by Lutherans, and he said, "Come on, church, change, reform, make the revisions that we're saved by grace alone." And so, sort of through the Reformation period, these three solas became popular. Sola Scriptura, Sola Gratia, Sola Fide. Sola is just the word meaning alone, by itself. Luther emphasized the fact that our doctrine, our teaching, should come solely by from the Scriptures. Sola Scriptura. Sola Gratia, we are saved by grace alone through faith, through our faith. Sola Fide, faith alone, the grace of Jesus Christ. Oh, but you forget about verse 10 of Ephesians 2, they would tell Luther. It says that we're to do good works. And if you look at that verse, certainly Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created by God to do good works, but it's because of the fact that we have been saved through faith that we do the good works. The good works are not the things that save us. What saves us is the grace of God, our faith in Jesus Christ. And so Luther then wanted to change the Catholic Church, wanted to change that teaching in the church, but they wouldn't go for it. On October 31st, then 1517, Luther posted those 95 theses on the church door, those 95 protests, if you will, that spoke out against these indulgences and the fact that we had to earn our salvation and earn our forgiveness. And Luther emphasized the fact that we're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But the church wouldn't change. Luther wanted to change, not make his own church, but the church would not change. In fact, they excommunicated him, and Frederick the Wise, one of the princes, had to hide Luther away for a long period of time, or else he could have been burned at the stake. He was an outlaw. You see, speaking out against the church was a terrible misdoing, and you could be burned at the stake as John Huss was some years earlier, as many other folks were who spoke out against the teaching of the church, and Luther could have had that done to him. But Frederick the Wise hid him away in a castle for some time, and at that time, Luther took the advantage of that, and him and Philip Melanchthon, another reformer, translated the Bible into the vernacular language, into the German, so now everybody could read God's word for themselves. They could have the scriptures in their hands, and they could read the word of God, how we are saved through faith in Christ alone, through grace. And so these people who followed Luther were then given the name, given that derogatory name of Lutheran. You see, Luther would be saddened by the fact that people were named after him, named for following him as one who emphasized that we're saved by the grace of God through faith in him. But we thank the reformers, people like Martin Luther, who emphasized and brought back the gospel message that we are saved not by what we do, but by the grace of God. There are many folks back then who didn't accept that. And you know what? There are many folks today who do not accept that either. There are many people out there who still try and earn their salvation. They try and be good enough to please God so then he will be merciful to them and give them everlasting life. And we hear things like, well, you know what? If I try and live a good life, if I try my hardest to please God, you know, I'm a pretty good person, then God's going to be gracious to me too. He's going to, on the last day, he'll say, yeah, come on into heaven because I tried to live a good life. I tried to please others. I tried to please God by doing these good things. It's not the good works that save us. It's the grace of God. The grace of God saves us. And then because of that grace of God, we do the good works because we want to please our Lord. We want to obey our Heavenly Father, as we, as earthly children, obey and do good for our parents. So they were called Lutheran, derogatory term. And about in 700 BC or so, there was a people of God were given a derogatory term as well. They were called deserted. In about 700 BC, the prophet Isaiah speaks here in our first reading in Isaiah 62. And he says, you know what, people of God, you're eventually going to be given a new name. As followers of God, you're going to be called Hephzibah. You're going to be called Delight in the Lord. And as God's people, that's your name, and that's my name as well. Hephzibah. Welcome. Hi, Hephzibah. You have that name. God delights in you, Hephzibah, for he is our delight. God says, you are my delight. Now, the people of Israel, God's chosen people at that time, they were in a covenantal relationship with God, almost like a marriage. God says that I will be your God, you will be my people, and you will intimately grow closer to me as a husband and a wife grows closer to each other through in a marriage. But the people deserted God. God's people there living in Jerusalem, although it was a functioning city, they deserted God. They started worshiping other gods. They started worshiping idols. And God said, okay, you've deserted me. I'm going to allow the Babylonians to come in and take over your land. And your land is going to be called desolate. And you're going to think that I deserted you. I deserted you, people of God. God does not desert us, though. But have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you've been deserted by God? Like God doesn't really care about you? I'm sure Luther felt that way on many occasions. Here he was trying to do good things, trying to bring the gospel message back into the church, and he's excommunicated, and he's hiding away in a castle for several years, translating the Bible. I'm trying to do good things, God, but yet I'm an outlaw. That's how you treat me. Have you deserted me? Do we ever get that feeling? Like God has deserted us? Like God doesn't care about me as a person because look at the terrible things that are going on in my life. How could God actually really care about me? He's deserted me, hasn't he? No, Hephzibah. God delights in you. There's a young gal named Becky, though. Becky felt like God deserted her. She finally met the man of her dreams at age 25, and she got married to Joe. And her and Joe were living a happy life together, but several months after their marriage, Becky got a phone call. It was the police that her parents and her younger brother had been killed in a car accident. Her family was gone. Parents, younger brother, she had nobody left in her immediate family. God, have you deserted me? She thought. Well, after years and years of trying to have children, finally her and Joe had a baby. They named him Joshua. Josh was the highlight of their life. He was a happy little boy. Then when he was 2 years old, his legs started hurting really, really bad. And Josh was taken to the doctors, and here they found out that he had bone cancer in both of his legs. So they had to amputate his legs from his hip on down. Why couldn't you take my legs instead of my little boy's? Becky would cry out. Why him? Why not me? Have you deserted me, God? Her little boy, Josh, lived with a wheelchair then for a couple more months. And her husband, Joe, came to Becky one day and said, honey, I don't really love you anymore. And I can't take this situation in our house. And he divorced her, lived in another state. Becky felt deserted. Here I am, just Josh and me, she said. Nobody else, everybody else has gone. Well, before his fourth birthday, Josh was in for a checkup and the cancer returned. It was all throughout his body this time. And by the time he turned 4 and a half, Josh was dead. Becky felt deserted by God. Do you care, God? Do you really care about me? If so, why am I all alone? I have no family left. My husband is left. And now this gift, my child, is buried. I'm all alone. Ever feel that way? God did not desert her. Becky, after several years, it took a long time, but she finally, and she realized from the Word of God, Deuteronomy 31, verse 8 came to her over and over again, which says, he will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. God was with her. Even though life is tough sometimes, even though we feel like we're alone, our God is there for us. Even though it seems like it's too overbearing for us, we can lean on him. He doesn't promise that it's going to be a bed of roses, but he promises to be there for us, to be there for Becky to lean on, to call upon. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. The happy ending to Becky's story is a few years later, she met a wonderful man named Max, and got married, and they adopted 3 children. Now she's an elderly woman living in California. She felt deserted by God, but she knew better. As we see all through Scripture, God's promise to us. God's promise to you, Hephzibah, is that he takes delight in you. He cares for you. He will not desert you. He will not forsake you because our Lord loves you. But God did forsake somebody. God forsook his one and only son. As Jesus was hanging there on the cross, Jesus cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, as Jesus took on the sins of the world, your sin and my sin and the sins of everybody upon the cross, God the Father forsakes him, turns his back on his one and only son as Jesus suffers hell itself, being forsaken by God. Jesus was abandoned by our Father, so we never have to be abandoned by God. He is always going to be with us. He always will care for us, his children, because you are Hephzibah, because God delights in you. He delights in me. You have a new name. Do you like it? It's Hephzibah. You are Hephzibah. It may sound strange. It may be a little bit quirky, a little bit weird sounding, but know its meaning. God delights in you. He takes delight, pleasure in knowing you, so much so that he has saved you by his grace, saved you by his mercy, not by what we've done. As undeserving as it is, he's become our Savior. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so much. That is just such an honor, such a privilege that we are called, Hephzibah, that we are called your delight. You delight in us, your children, Lord, and it's hard for us to comprehend. But we thank you for that love. We thank you for that promise that you're never going to leave us or forsake us. You will not desert us. You are here for us always. In Jesus' name, amen.